We're on page 25 on the outline here this morning. We've spent 2 weeks where we've been looking at what it means to live by grace or grace living, and now we're at a place where we've been looking at conflict. What are the things that are conflict for us as believers, the things that are interruptions in our enjoying the work of God, things that are an interruption in our really living out the Christian life with respect to the grace of God. And we have those interruptions. We have those conflicts. If we try to deny that those conflicts are there, we're, shall we say, sticking our head in the sand. Okay? They're the ones up. Yeah, right. Down on the very bottom there. There you go. Okay. Kind of wondered if that's what you were looking for. Okay. But we can try to deny that these are problems, and some Christians try to deny these things. They try to deny that we actually face these problems. But to do so, I always compared it this way. You can say that you don't have a sin nature and that the sin nature is not a problem. And some people try to do that, but that would have been like the United States back during World War II after Pearl Harbor was attacked, saying, there's no problem, nothing happened, we're okay. And I don't know if you know this, but if you go down to Fort Stevens on the Oregon coast, just south of Astoria, it's the only place on the continental United States on the West Coast that was shelled during the war. One shell was lobbed from a submarine or if it was a boat submarine, and it landed out. Didn't explode, I don't think, but it landed out on the beach. Maybe it did explode, but it landed out there. The only place that we know of. That's actually pretty impressive to think that we were at war with a country that, I mean, think of what they did when they came on to Honolulu. And so took us by surprise to think that one shell lobbed at our coast. It's because we recognized there was an enemy at the time, and we addressed it, and we were prepared. Had we not done that, history might be a little different on what the things that took place on our West Coast. Well, in a similar way, when you come to the Christian life, by recognizing that you have an enemy, a conflict, with your own inner nature, your bent nature that we call sometimes the sin nature of the flesh, you then can learn how to deal with it. And we're going to be in Galatians and Romans primarily. I have some other supporting texts. We're not going to spend a lot of time with those. But if you have your Bibles, open them to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 today. I tried to do something on this outline I don't always do. And if you look at the outline, there are sections that are all in capital letters, and then there are sections that are underlined. And those are so that if you want to go back and review this, you can review the whole thing, but if you're looking for what is the main basic thoughts that we're looking at, what are the key things you need to know about dealing with your flesh, those are the sections that kind of help you review this. Okay? And we spent 2 weeks looking at the works of the flesh, which Paul describes in verses 19 through 21. And we pointed out that every one of us has a propensity for every one of those, and every one of us is going to struggle with one of those. Right now, in your Christian life, you are struggling in some area with one, at least, of those works of the flesh. You might say, well, I'm not struggling with these, but if you stop and you really understand those, you're going to go, but that's one that I deal with maybe not daily, but at least weekly. But I would say for a lot of us, probably daily, there's certain works of the flesh that I'm dealing with or that you're dealing with. And to try to say, oh, I'm not, is really to deny what Paul tells us that it, in Romans, that it is an ongoing problem. And it doesn't go away, but there's a way to respond. And this is what we want to look at today. Positive side to this. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out, the New American Standard has, carry out the works from the flesh. The word that's translated carry out is a verb that means to bring it to its designed end or to completion. Now, one of the things that's important to understand according to verse 16, verse 16 does not tell you how to avoid having a craving or lust from the flesh. And that's one of the things that really threw me in my Christian life was growing up, because I couldn't figure out why these cravings would arise in my mind, why I would think some of these things, why they would come up. I'm like, now I knew I was saved, but I was going, Christians shouldn't be thinking like this. Paul does not tell us here, walk by the flesh and you will not have desires, lusts, or cravings from the flesh. I've kind of chosen to use the word craving because it's a good use, because your flesh craves for things. And we went and looked at that. We talked about that briefly, that every one of those works of the flesh has its basis in real cravings that God built into Adam and Eve. But when they fell, those cravings became bent or perverted. So now those cravings are looking to be fulfilled in ways God did not intend. So God gave you a craving to eat. And some of you, you know what this is like. Raise your hand if you've ever been so busy working that even though you feel a little twinge of hunger, you just work, you go right on working, and several hours later you realize, I didn't eat anything today. And you start to kind of feel the effects of not having eaten. And you just keep on pushing on and pushing on. God built it in you for you to have a craving to eat so that you don't, shall we say, you don't hurt yourself. Because eventually that, you know, if you persisted in doing something like that long term, it will take its toll on you. That's a natural craving. The flesh takes that bent and craving and it says, well, if one helping of chicken's good, five's better. If one scoop of ice cream at Baskin Robbins is okay, why not have a triple? That's the bent of the work of the flesh. Notice I didn't say double, because doubles are okay, but triples, that's too much. Anyway, so Galatians 5, Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out or fulfill the cravings of the flesh. He doesn't say you won't have them, but when they come, you do not have to fulfill them. You don't have to do what they want you to do. That's the promise that God gives you. Nowhere in the New Testament does God ever promise you that you can figure out a way to be free of ever having cravings or lusts from the flesh. He promises you how you don't have to follow or give in to them. That's what God promises us. Now, he says here in this verse, he uses language that you and I, some of you here get this. Some of you here may look at this verse and ask the question, what in the world does he mean when he says walk by the Spirit? And probably most of you, no matter who you are, if you've ever heard this before or not, you probably already understand. He probably isn't talking about actually putting one foot in front of the other. He's probably not talking about literally taking a physical walk somewhere. But what is it that he means when he talks about walking? Well, there's another metaphor that he uses in this context that kind of ties in with this, and we're going to work our way down to it. If in the interim you'd read verse 17 along, he says, for the flesh sets its desires or cravings against the Spirit. And that should be the Holy Spirit, I believe. Some Bibles have made that as small, as though it's against your human spirit. But I think this is against the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit against, this is what we call in the Greek an ellipsis. That is, he puts his cravings against the Spirit. The Spirit has cravings for you. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you Christians could say, you know what, there are things I crave for God. I could honestly say, I could have shared a little bit of this with you, as a pastor, I crave to see you grow and mature. I have a craving to see you become what God wants you to be. I have a craving to see, as Paul says here in Galatians, Christ worked out through you. It's a craving I have. It's not a craving that I developed on my own. That's a craving that God gave me. That's a God-given craving. And that comes here from the Spirit. So the Spirit then is against or craving against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you cannot do the things that you please. This is Paul's short version of what he says in a lot of verses in Romans 7 where he says, I've got these desires from God, these desires from the Spirit, and I've got these desires or cravings from the flesh, and as a result, it's this. And Paul said the real problem in Romans 7 isn't that, well, you know, the Spirit's more powerful, and so he wins, which we'd automatically think that that's the way it works. But Paul actually says, you know, the problem is I can't ever figure out how to do the desires that God wants me to do. I always end up doing the things I don't want to do. And we spent a lot of time going through that. We're not going to rehearse all that. But this is a short version is what Paul says. You can't do the things that you please, the things that you want or crave. You're in a conflict. But, he goes on in verse 18 now, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Being led by the Spirit goes right back to verse 16 where he was talking about walking by the Spirit. Because what does he mean to walk by the Spirit? As we already said, it doesn't mean this, but we don't know what it means. Most of you, some of you do, because we've been over this before. But it's tied in verse 18 to being led by the Spirit. There was about 4.5 years ago that Dan took a bunch of guys, Dan Argo, took a bunch of us guys backpacking over off the Tiana Way, right? Isn't that where we went, somewhere over there? Dan kind of told me where I was at. I got online. I found a forestry map. I printed it off. I laminated it. You know what? I got it out one time to kind of get an idea where we stopped for the night. I wasn't following that map. You know why? I didn't have to, because I had a guide. I had Dan, who had hiked on these trails before, had been in some of this country. He knew where these things were at, and I just followed his lead. I walked following him, and I let him lead. Now, this, we've already said, is not a physical walk, so in however the Spirit is leading, that's the way the walk's going. And so we would say that there is a spiritual lead that the Spirit has. In the same way that Dan's out taking the lead out here, the same way the Spirit is kind of going this way. Come on, over here, over here. Now, one of the things that he says in here that's very important, and it's really key before you get to the works of the flesh, is that he tells us in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. We would think if you're led by the Spirit, you don't sin. Isn't that what you'd expect? Why does he say if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law? Because most people, the minute they get down here into the talk about the works of the flesh and this, they immediately go, we're not going to do those things. And I can guarantee you, if you as a Christian put up a list of the works of the flesh and you say, I'm not doing those. That's my list of baddies. And I'm going to avoid those baddies. You know what's happening? You've already made a law. You've made them the foundation of your law. Those are your new 10 commandments. And guess what? You, by grit and determination, are going to keep some of them. But you, by the same token, are going to fail. And you will eventually fail. If Romans 7 is any indication of the normal experience of the Christian, and I think it is, you will fail miserably. You will find yourself eventually at a place like Paul going, oh, absolutely miserable man that I am. Who's going to rescue me? And it's because you're trying to live by a law. And it's a good warning, and I'm not here to teach on the law issues today, but it's a good warning for us again. Being legalistic never leads to a good end ever. There's never a good excuse for it. It will always end up somewhere in a problem. You may not see it yet, but it will happen. Okay, I've watched, and I'm not here to teach on this, but just to reiterate things that I've said before, I have watched so many parents, good families. In fact, one of them was a family I knew when I was growing up. From all outward respects, it was a great family. And I knew their son, who happened to be the youngest one. He and I were in school together. They were believers. They were in our church. And his parents were very legalistic. Very legalistic. And in their legalism, now I don't know the middle daughter, how she turned out, but the son and the oldest daughter, both, they totally just, once they got out, they wanted nothing to do with God. Because they'd been squeezed in this mold, in this handle of legalism for all those years. And mom and dad were not inconsistent at home. What you saw was what you got. That's the way they were. They weren't some fakes. They just were strict, rigid, tough, legalistic, and it came to no good end. Now, I don't know. The thing is that son and that daughter, even though I knew them and assumed they were both believers, they may not have been. And that may have been part of the problem. But I'm just trying to encourage you again. The Spirit, if you follow His lead, does not lead to law. Which then brings up this question. If it's not law that I'm going to resort to in dealing with my flesh, then what would it be? And that's important in the context of the book of Galatians, because that's exactly what the false teachers that had come in were trying to teach the Galatians. Is you're saved now. You believe in Jesus Christ. But if you really want to go on and be saved, if you really want to mature, if you really want to become somebody for God, you're going to have to live by some law. And they start with circumcision as a keeping of the law, but as Paul goes on, it doesn't stop there. One law leads to another law, which leads to another law, which leads to another law. Kept putting the word need in there. Maybe that was a mental thing going, actually, it's not a lead, law needs more law. Which isn't that what happened? We live in a country where they make one law, and that law needs another law, which needs another law, which needs another law, till eventually you've got how many law books? I wouldn't want to. I don't know what the law code for our state, let alone our nation, looks like. That's what happens. Okay, you're saying we're not moving very fast. Let's go talk for just a brief minute here. I'm going to skip over the Galatians 3:1-3, which are the verses that actually tell us. Well, let's go look at them. Let's go look at Galatians 3. I really shouldn't skip over this. This is, Jim and I were talking about this last Sunday. The thing is, you prepare all this stuff and you don't want to skip anything that you've worked on. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians." I've actually translated mindless because that's what the word is up here. It's mindless because it's a plural form of the word mind, people with mind, and then with an alpha privative in front. You're mindless ones. That's the way Paul looks at it. "Who has bewitched you or put you under a spell, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is what I desire to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing from faith?" How'd you get him? Well, they're all going to, well, we heard and we believed. That's what hearing of faith means. You heard and believed. Verse 3, "Are you so then mindless again? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?" Now, he brings the flesh in here. We go, what are you talking about? What Paul's helping you understand here is when you resort to law, what do people fulfill law with? Spirit of God? Flesh. This is one of the reasons why legalism never ends good. Because when you turn a person into a law keeper, you're actually making them resort to their flesh. You're making them fleshly to fulfill the law. And like law that needs more law, the flesh is never content to stay and say, "I'll do this one work of the flesh." Next thing you know, this work of the flesh becomes acceptable, and then this work of the flesh becomes acceptable, and then this work of the flesh becomes acceptable. And it's like a disease, it spreads. And it starts off with something that seems very innocent. And the next thing you know, you have a real problem. So Paul says then in verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" In other words, Paul's almost saying, boy, for you guys to go to the law, I'm wondering, did you guys really believe? I think that's kind of what he's getting at. I'm just kind of curious. I'm pretty sure you guys believe, Paul's saying, but boy, I just got to have to wonder when you guys resort to the law. So that's just kind of going back to the following the lead in the Spirit. But let's go over to Romans. And let's look how Paul describes this walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And there's actually a really key verse. In fact, I was just talking with a believer the other day, trying to help another believer go through something. And this other believer is going through this stage in the Christian life where they're trying to tough it out by the flesh and all of this, and really going through a Romans 7 struggle in some ways. The good thing about going through a Romans 7 struggle is when you eventually you come to the place that you realize you're so miserable and you can't do it on your own, then the next lesson you get to learn is first verse of Romans 8, which is verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which, remember, for Paul was that was off. That wasn't even a learning curve. That was completely off the radar. Paul wasn't prepared for that because Paul, having been raised under the law, what did disobedience to the law bring? Condemnation. But because we are not under law, but under grace and in Christ, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. You blow it. No condemnation. Oh, come on. It's good. No condemnation, Paul says. Are there maybe consequences that you might suffer? I mean, if a person goes out and gets drunk as a believer, which is a work of the flesh, it's not part of the will of God, according to Ephesians. No condemnation. But they might lose their license. God doesn't say he's going to protect them from a consequence, perhaps. Just making that clear. So then Paul goes on from here, and he says, For the law of the Spirit, that is the principle of how the Spirit works, of life that is in Christ Jesus, has freed you from the law or the principle of sin and death. That was the principle we saw back in Romans 7. Every time I want to do a good thing, I do a bad thing. Everything I try to avoid doing a bad thing, I do it anyway. That was the principle. Okay? For what the law, and I believe probably Mosaic law here, could not do, weak as it was because of the flesh. Why was the law weak? Because all it could do is tell you what not to do. I went into the holiday season knowing that the tendency of most people is to eat way more fudge, way more cookies, way more delicious meats and everything than I probably should to exceed my daily calorie allowance. See, I know my mental law of calories says this is good enough. But it's weak because of the flesh, because sometimes my eyes, I walk past the kitchen, I'm going, I know there's a plate of fudge in that fridge. And my willpower to say no is weaker than my craving for that. Now, it may be different for you. You might say, fudge, what's that? Maybe for you it's a pepper stick. I'm just trying to use the example, okay? Just go with me. So, it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law, and I do not believe he's talking about Mosaic law now. This goes back to what he's referred to as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is what the Spirit wants to produce. Those things then are fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to Spirit. Now, the reason we come over here is because he has this expression, walking according to the flesh, walking according to the Spirit. Same language we had back in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill lust of the flesh. He has the same language over here now. Now, this passage is going to help us because it's going to connect us then in verse 5, where he says, for those who are according to the flesh, what according to the flesh? There being ones who are walking according to the flesh. This is what he's talking about. Didn't he just say that in the last verse? Yes. They set their minds, they frame their minds. We've talked about this word before. Word that he has up here talks about a fence. Use it a corral. A corral that we put around our minds. And we corral it, we take a set of thoughts and we use those to make a corral in our minds. And it restricts certain things and it contains certain things. And that's the word he's using here for having this frame of mind. Another way that sometimes we describe a frame of mind in modern day terms is an attitude. And what's an attitude? An attitude really is a frame of mind where there are certain thoughts that cause you to have an attitude about your day. I've used the illustration before. If I get up in the morning and I go to take my shower and there's no hot water, and I get in there and let's make it even worse. The hot water runs out after you get yourself all soaped up, right? So you got to rinse off with cold water, okay? And then you go to get your towel, and your towel's kind of, maybe this doesn't happen in your house, but you've let it hang there a day too long, you're like, that doesn't smell. You go to get a fresh towel. We don't have fresh, clean towels. So I got to use this old stinky towel again. And then you go to eat breakfast, and There's not enough Cheerios for a whole bowl. And then you pour the milk, and it's gone sour. See? And everything just kind of keeps going. And I come and I go to make my coffee, and I don't have coffee. See? Those things, what do? They create their thoughts, experiences that create a frame of mind. And it's very easy. You've all been in that those type of situations where you go from getting out of bed in the morning to a little black cloud over your head, right? Okay. So it's an attitude. It's an attitude that we're talking about. So we might say here, those who then, who are according or walking according to flesh in verse 5, they set their minds or frame their minds on the things from the flesh. That is, they have an attitude that relates to or involves things from the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, what do? They, the things from the Spirit. 4, verse 6, same word mind here, the frame of mind, except this is the noun form of that word now. For the frame of mind set on the flesh is death. That is, you're operating in the realm of death. You're operating in the place that where you have not yet been saved. But, he goes, the frame of mind from the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to experience life and peace versus operating in the sphere of death? Isn't that what you would prefer? And you as a believer have two options. You can move over here in the realm of your sin nature, which means you're moving in that part of you that's not saved yet. Your flesh isn't saved. And so you move over there following its cravings and its desires. Whereas you can move over here and you can frame your mind with things the Spirit's going to give you. And that over here results in life and peace. That's what you'd like. Wouldn't you like to be living out this life? Wouldn't you? And I'm not talking about physical life now. I'm talking about living out spiritual life. Wouldn't you like to be living out having peace? And I use that as a good one because I'll be honest. And I deal with this too. But I know from talking with some of you in here, some of you know Christian life principles. But one of the characteristics that I get when I talk with some of you is this idea of peace. Biblical peace, the peace where in your mind, you know what? The world's falling down, it's burning down around you, but there's peace. It eludes you. Your peace is based on the fact that the car runs. There's hot water in the tank. The kids aren't throwing up. We were talking about. That's not happened, so the kids are healthy, you know. I've got money to pay my bills. And we base our peace on those things. But you know what that is? See, that's an up and down thing, because that stuff changes, doesn't it? Because the kids are healthy tomorrow, and the next night, I still remember this, Peg and I, years ago, we went out to a movie, we came home, Peg's mom with us, Katie was 3 or 4, walks in, stands at the end of bed and goes, I have to throw up. Thank you for telling us, right here at the foot of our bed. You know, the bathroom was like right there, you know, and all of a sudden you're just getting ready to relax. You go, oh, that was a great night. We went out to eat. We went out to a movie and it was fun. Now we're going to go to bed. Oh, this feels good. And all of a sudden it changes and you're getting up and you're having to change bedding in the night and lack of peace. See, that's the way it goes, right? If you're basing your peace on the things of the earth, it changes. It changes in an instant. Okay. Now, he goes on further in verse 7, he says, because the mindset of the flesh, it's hostile towards God, it's not subject itself to the law of God, and I would not again say that's Mosaic law. I think this is principle about what God wants to do. It won't relate to what God's trying to accomplish, for it's not able to do those things. Okay, so this is kind of where Paul's at. Walking by the flesh has to do with framing your mind, having a certain attitude. So that should ask us a question. Okay, if I'm going to frame my mind with some thoughts, what am I framing it with? In other words, going back to Galatians. And he uses the same thing about the leading of the Spirit down in this passage here in Romans 8:2. Not in verse 8:2, but also in Romans 8. Paul in this passage in Romans is saying, walk by the Spirit. And he tells him, you do it by framing your mind with things from the Spirit. That would go back to what we saw in Galatians when he told us over there that you walk by the Spirit, and that connects to leading of the Spirit. So the Spirit's going this way. So your flesh is going over here going, no. Wouldn't you like to frame your mind with this? Doesn't this look more enticing? Isn't this more enjoyable? This is what you, and the Spirit's over here going this way. Tim, over here, frame your mind with this. And there's this conflict. Spirit's saying, frame your mind with this. Thing is, you are the one that's going to get to choose. God's going to allow you to choose, are you going to follow the lead of your flesh in this instance and frame your mind with what it wants? And we've already said this, but just reiterate this. The flesh very seldom, let me just be very honest and just and portray this. Very seldom is the flesh going to appeal to you. We're going to pick on guys here. This might be true of you women too, but we'll pick on guys. Very seldom is the flesh going to say, you know what? You ought to start thinking about other women and you ought to start looking at pictures of other women. That's what you ought to do. Very seldom does it just come out of the blue and just do that. Usually it starts with other things. It starts with being angry, cantankerous, kind of feisty, selfish. And see, when you do those things, then all of a sudden you're like, my wife isn't helping me pursue my ambitions. And now, and we argued about this. Well, I started it, yeah, but granted, she didn't just give in, you know. And see, so it starts with some of these works of the flesh that we look at and kind of go, they're, you know, yeah, okay, they're a work of the flesh. But see, they're the things that they're the entree, they're the lead in for what? To eventually the flesh going, you know what? Your wife ain't doing anything for you. You might as well start thinking about the other girls. Do you see how it goes? The flesh starts usually quite innocently. This is what we were trying to get at earlier. It doesn't just come out of the blue and say, hey, Tim, go out and get drunk. It's going to say, you know what? No one else is pleasing you. God's even given up on you. You're in this situation. You might as well take care of your own problems. Drink to excess and you'll feel better. Until tomorrow morning when you wake up and, but we'll forget that. See, the flesh doesn't ever want you to think clearly and rationally. See how the flesh works? Usually it starts with the things that seem to be more innocent, and those things lead to the things that we all go, the things that we recognize as being real problems. But we fail to recognize those middle ones. That's why we try to. So the Spirit's trying to lead you on this. So let's quick look at some of these things that the Spirit wants you to relate to. Romans chapter 5. Because Romans is the place where Paul really explains what happens. And look at the very end of Romans chapter 5. And I think this is one of the things we have a little bit of a disservice in here, because we have a chapter break which makes us forget something. And if you go back to verse 20, Paul said the law came in so that the transgression might increase. It's one of the reasons God gave the law, was so people would, their transgressions would be more obvious, it'd be more plain, and they could see what a failure they were. But then he goes, but where the sin increased, and it's talking about the sin nature, where the sin nature, literally in the Greek, where the sin nature abounds, grace superabounded. We put it this way back a few months ago when we first started in this, where the sin nature goes into drive, God's grace goes into overdrive. Do you know right there when your sin nature kicks into drive, one of the most important things for you to relate to is the fact that you are still related to the grace of God? And your performance in this situation is not going to alter your relationship to God. It may affect some other things, but it is not going to alter or change your relationship to God. That's important because it's getting the motivation right. Because I learned what we're teaching here. I learned this, I don't know, years ago. I was 20 when I learned this. So almost 30 years ago. But you know what? For a long time, I made a lot of what we're going over, I made it a law. Because I didn't get the grace motivation in there. And that's really what God wants us to do. God really wants us to look at it and say, you know, it's God. It's God. So then the next thing he says, verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin nature so that grace might increase? In other words, hey, if grace increases when the sin nature, if grace goes into overdrive when the sin nature goes into drive, well, maybe we ought to just really live it up in the sin nature and just really see what grace can do. It says it can do 140. Let's push it. You know what I'm talking, guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you women maybe do too, but you know, you look at that speedometer in that 1960s car and it says 140, but I've never been over 75. I want to see if it does 140. And I remember doing that with a friend in his Plymouth way back when I was growing up in high school, 1979, his stopped at 135. All I could say is I thought for sure that car was just going to fly apart going down the highway. I couldn't move. Anyway. But that's what you want to do. And you think it's going to be a good thing, but just like that experience with my friend taking the car to its limit, it wasn't that great of an experience. All you could think of when it was over was, Todd, we're never doing that again. Well, that's what you're going to feel like if you take the sin nature into overdrive to try to get more grace. You're going to go, that wasn't that great. Yeah, God's grace is still great, but I don't want to do that again. So then he goes on from there in verse 2. He says, let it not be. Do you not know that we who died to the sin nature, how shall we live in it? Or do you not know that all of us, verse 3, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, this has no water there. There's no water in that verse. I know you read the word baptized, we think water, but he's not talking about water. He's talking about what happens when you believe the gospel that the Spirit takes and puts you into Christ. I heard the gospel when I was 4 years old. I believed the gospel, and at 4 years old, I was put in Christ. I didn't know I was in Christ until I was almost 20 years old. It's the first time I'd ever had anybody teach me about that. My wife heard the gospel when she was 16. She believed that. She was put into Christ at 16. My dad was 22 when my mom shared the gospel with him. And at 22, he believed and he was put into Christ by the Spirit. That's what's happening here. It's what happens at the moment you're saved. My dad didn't get baptized till a few years later. I was saved at 4. I didn't get baptized till I was in 5th grade. My wife was saved at 16. You didn't get baptized till you're 21? 2021, something like that. Several years later. The point being, this is not water. This is talking about you being put into Christ by the Spirit. And when you're put into Him, you are put into His death. And therefore, verse 4 says, we have been buried with him through this baptism into his death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we can then walk, live our lives in newness of life. Now, look down here, Romans 6, verse 11. This really is our key verse. This is one of the most important verses in your Christian life in knowing how to respond to the sin nature. And I know I sat through a lot of Bible studies growing up, a lot of Sunday school classes, but I don't, and I listened. I was a listener in church. I really did. I don't ever remember anybody teaching me on Romans 6:11. I want to go back. Well, let's go to verse 10. For the death that he, that's referring to Christ, the death that he died to sin once for all. That the life that he lives to God. Or in that he lives to God. So Christ died. And when he was on the cross, he died to the sin nature because he didn't have a sin nature, but God counted him to be carrying or bearing my sin nature and yours while he was on the cross. So when he died, he was dying to my sin nature, your sin nature. He was dying to that. But in that he lives to God. That's what happened during the last 3 hours on the cross where he was separated from the Father in his human nature. It's when he on the cross says, my God, why have you abandoned me? And at the end of that time, he says, it's finished. What was finished? What was finished was that separation from the Father, that spiritual death, which my understanding is more agonizing or would have been more agonizing than even the physical death or the physical pain of the cross was for him to spend 3 hours separated from the Father. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And in his human nature, he experienced what you and I experienced, that separation from God for those 3 hours. You'd say, what's 3 hours? For a person that's eternally God and is at perfect eternal union with the Father, it would seem like an eternity to have been cut off from the Father. I really can't imagine what that was like. But that's what happened. Then he goes to verse 11. Now here's what you and I do. Even so, you yourselves count yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead to sin or to the sin nature. In the same way that God counted Christ to be dying to sin nature, you now logically count yourself to be dead to the sin nature. But alive or living ones to God in Christ Jesus. Simple terms, that's where it's at. I've got some other things on here, but in the end, really, it comes down to this. When you're dealing with the sin nature, it's for you to say, you know what? Because I'm in Christ, grace is in overdrive. And I, with Christ, died to the sin nature, and I, with Christ, am risen. I'm alive. You know why that's a really... I know I've got a lot of other things on here, but you know the thing that's important about this? It's simple. God always, really, in the end, makes things simple in the Christian life. We're the ones that make it complicated. We turn this into 10 steps. I've got 5 takeaway points for you, things like that. Pastor Sam, if you've ever listened to pastors, here's my 5 takeaway points. Do you take one thing away from here today? It's the fact that you, when faced with your sin nature, can count yourself to be a dead one in Christ to the sin nature, but a living one to God in Christ. It's very simple. Now, these other things are all kind of giving you the background to help understand what's happening, because that's what the Spirit's leading. The Spirit's going, hey, you know what? I put you into Christ. You know what happened? You died up there. Follow this lead. Come over here. Let's relate to the flesh. You're a dead one. Think this way. See, he's trying to lead you this way. And you're trying to decide, am I going to walk and follow the flesh? Or am I going to walk and follow the Spirit's leading? Following the Spirit leading, he's going to say, remember, you died with Christ. You're risen with Christ. You're alive with Christ. That's what the Spirit's leading you to do. He's leading you to those thoughts. He's leading you to that reality. Now, when that happens, Romans chapter 8, turn back to Romans chapter 8, and I'm skipping over a lot of other things that I have in here, because there's a lot of, I've just got other supporting verses that I put together. But in Romans chapter 8, I guess I didn't put it in here. I thought I did. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, and let me get the verse, if I can find it here. I'm missing my... Here it is, verse 13, Romans 8, 13. If you are living according to the flesh, you are... numerical sentences, you must die. Literally in the Greek, it has the verb mellow, which means you're about to die. I always pictured as though you're walking on a fence on the rim of the Grand Canyon. you're still alive, but man, you're one tap on the shoulder away from dying. Because, well, you maybe survive that fall, but I can't imagine you would. You know, that's what it's like when you are living according to the flesh. You're just always just one little push away from dying. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why does he say putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? Because the Spirit wants you to think on these things over here. He wants you to think about being in Christ. He wants you to think about being dead to the sin nature in Christ and alive unto God in Christ. And if you do that, you know what? Now it's no longer you and the flesh that are doing this. Now it's the Spirit. And the Spirit can walk up there with the flesh. And in that instance, the flesh is just, Spirit's just like, he can take care of it. He can put those cravings, those deeds, he can put them to death. In other words, in that instant, for that moment, he can, in a practical way, just as it were, squelch them. And they go from being a problem to a non-problem. Like that. I can't do that. You can't do that. The Spirit can do that. And it's because you're in Christ. I've got a lot of other verses on here. We're not looking at them. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. It's part of this. I'm dead to the sin nature. Colossians chapter 2. I died with Christ. I died with Christ to the basic things of the world. So Paul says, again, it's the same thing he tells in Galatians. If you're really dead with Christ, then why are you legalistic? Because the basis of legalism is don't touch, don't taste, don't finger that. It's all the things you tell your little kids, right? Don't touch that. Don't put that in your mouth. I'm almost 50 years old. If my wife were constantly having to go around, don't touch that, Tim. Don't taste that. Don't put that in your mouth. You would all think, what? Is he 3? Isn't that what you'd think? The whole point is, see, I'm not under law anymore, so why am I living like that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, I'm risen with Christ. I am risen. If you're a believer here today, you're risen with Christ. So there, and there's other verses. You can look at them. They just kind of bring all these things together. There's one passage here, however, that I want us to finish with, because I think that there's one thing that sometimes we kind of drop off the end, and it's in Romans 6. After he tells you to logically count yourself dead to the sin nature but alive to God, he then makes this statement. In verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members, the members of your body, as sin, or to the sin nature, excuse me, as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, you've got members that you use to do unrighteous things with. Your mouth to argue. Your fists to get into fights with. And so on and so forth. You have members that you're going to do things with. He says, don't present them to the sin nature. Rather, since you have counted yourself, verse 11, to be dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God, he says in verse 13, middle of the verse, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or tools of righteousness to God. It's like, now since I'm living to God, God, here I am. Use me for what you need. Use my mouth to say the things I need to say. Use my hands to do the things that you need to do. Here I am. Use my mind to think about the things that are of value. He said, present yourself. In other words, you don't just do this and go into neutral and then sit down. I'm dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God, which means that you don't think God wants to do something with me? He didn't make me alive so I can sit and put my feet up in the recliner. He made me alive so that he could accomplish things through me. One of the classic verses, and the verses that I was telling you, I was listening to that pastor speak on this last week in Romans 12, where in there he tells you to present your bodies, living sacrifice. Same language in the Greek that's used over in Romans 6. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when I put this up here, I only did verses 1 and 2. Usually when I do this, I go on and put verse 3 because most of us don't know what that means to present your bodies. But verse 3 then talks about using your gift and being related to the body, because one of the number one ways that you're going to use your members is going to be service to others in the body of Christ. This leads right into it. Did you kind of see this? Is this complicated? The sin nature comes on. There's a conflict. I can follow the lead of the flesh. It's going to lead to no good. I can follow the lead of the Spirit. It's going to lead to life and peace. The leading of the Spirit says, you're a dead one in Christ and to the sin nature, but a living one to God. Set your mind up. Count that true of yourself. And when you do, then, God really doesn't want you just to sit there in neutral. God wants you then to say, here I am. These members that you've made alive now, what do you want to do with them? What do you want me to do? How do you want to use me? And God will give you plenty of examples. And it may not always be something dramatic. I've used the example this last week. I told you, I was kind of having some frustrations. I was thinking through some things, and I had to relate to this, and I had to do this myself. No sooner do I get done doing this than God says, you know what? I've got people I want you to pray for. And so I started praying for different individuals in the church that I know are going through different things. So I'm praying for those people. And I prayed for one of those individuals. I told you, I got a call from that individual. And then a little while later, I get a call from another one of the individuals and get a chance to talk with that individual. And God gives you those opportunities to do that, to communicate, to pray, to interact with people. God's going to give you these opportunities. All you have to do is pay attention to what's going on. Because I find most of the time God just dumps them in my lap. Most of the time I do not have to be out there hunting for them in this type of situation. I'm not saying that that's always the case, but I think most of the time when you're operating as one that's living unto God in Christ, they become very obvious. Like I said, take your outline home, look up some of the other scriptures if you want, but you got the gist. You got the most important things I think we tried to relate to you today about how you relate to your sin nature. Father, we're thankful for your provision for us. Your salvation is not just to give us eternal life, not just to forgive us our sins, but your salvation was planned and designed that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. And this is one of those parts of that salvation you have provided for us, so that we can be conformed to his image as being those who are dead on the one hand to our sin nature, but are living unto you in Christ. Thankful for this time together, thankful for your word, thankful for your faithful, dependable work in our lives. Amen.